In the parable of the 10 virgins, we get a snapshot into the wedding customs in Bible times in Israel. The point of the parable, this is not weddings and bridesmaids and torches and those kinds of things, but the message is be prepared. Verse 13 would be the crux of the whole parable. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Marriages in Jesus' time took place generally in the early teen years. They were legal contracts entered into by the parents of both the bride and groom. It was custom for a bride on the time appointed to be surrounded by 10 unmarried maidens, her bridesmaids. And so we have here the parable of the 10 virgins. Some would ask, the number 10, is that significant? And why we have to be careful about making everything in a parable mean something. 10 was considered by the Jews to show completion. It had the idea of a set, a whole set of things. It took 10 tithing men to establish a synagogue, and it took 10 men to celebrate the Passover, and it took 10 men to give the official blessing on a wedding. And so we see here 10 teenage girls with their oil lamps who went to the bride's home to escort her to the home of the bridegroom. We should not picture these girls on some dark roadside in the middle of the night caught off guard. That is not the picture at all. They're not overcome with drowsiness in the journey, using up all their lamp oil. The more accurate scene of these 10 young ladies is gathered around the bride in her home. They have gone there to escort her back. They are dressing her, primping her hair, doing all those things, perfuming her, getting her ready to meet her bridegroom, fussing over all the details of that great time. Notice here in the parable, the emphasis is not on the bride. We saw that at the wedding feast, the parable of the wedding feast. The emphasis was not on the bride, and it is not here. The emphasis is on the bride's maids, and especially five of them who were deemed foolish, called that by the Holy Spirit here in the record. These 10 girls who were to chaperone the bride to the home in the house of her groom, his parents, where the wedding customarily was held. Our Lord's first coming to earth was unexpected. It should not have been, and while it is his second coming that his first coming and his second coming are the most prophesied events in the Bible, very, very few, as we've just looked at coming through the Christmas season, very, very few were looking for him when he came. We can almost count them. Zacharias, Simeon, Anna, the Magi, and others, the shepherds, only a handful. Those most knowledgeable, those who knew messianic prophecy, who could tell you the exact place, where he would be born, all the things concerning the Messiah, were least prepared and least interested. The Messiah would be duly announced by a forerunner crying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." John the Baptist was just that. He would be born in the city of David, Bethlehem. The prophet Micah prophesied hundreds of years before. Isaiah said he would be born of a virgin in the lineage of David the king. All the details concerning his coming. He would show great power, unparalleled power and knowledge, and with amazing deeds that only God could do. However, John 1 verse 11 says he came into his own, and his own received him not. It was not for lack of warning. It was not for lack of knowledge that these people were unprepared. And I want you to know this morning in the parable that our Lord has before us, it was not for lack of knowledge that the foolish bridesmaids ran out of oil and were unprepared. Look there in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be. These parables are showing us the coming of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven. The word then there refers to Christ's sudden appearance for his bride, the church. Those who have not received him will be left outside, unsaved, unprepared, eternally cut off, lost. Our Lord is pressing the point that though he is about to leave them for a while, he will come again and receive them to himself. Again, verse 13, we echo it. Watch ye therefore. That's the emphasis. For ye know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And once he has come, it will be too late to be saved. If you hear nothing else I say this morning, when Jesus comes, it will be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Salvation is always in the eternal present. Now is the time. Today is the day. Don't anyone leave this house thinking, I can put it off. I can come to Christ at my own. If the Spirit of God is working in your heart, showing you the Savior, revealing to you your sin, now is the time. Today is the day to be saved. Be ready. The theme of the parable is be ready, be watchful. The lamps here were not to be thought of as the little clay oil lamps supplied with olive oil that lit their homes. These were torches, the long sticks, long poles with rags knotted on the end, saturated in oil. And when lit, they would give off a bright, brilliant light, and they would burn for about 15 minutes. And so if you're going to use a torch to light your way from one place to the other, you had to calculate in your mind how much oil it was going to take. If it's 30 minutes to the house and 30 minutes back, and the rags will only burn about 15 minutes, every wise person, just like you and your tank of gas, if you're going somewhere, you look at it, and if it's not full, you calculate how long it'll take you to get there and get back. You make provision, and that was the case. These young ladies knew how long it took to get to the bride's house, how long it would take to get back, and they needed to make provision for the oil. Of course, as you see here in the parable, the five foolish bridesmaids went unprepared. They didn't take any extra oil with them. They saturated their torches, lit them as they left, and when that was gone, maybe they had enough to get to the house. There was no more left, or they didn't make provision to resupply the oil and the torch. They figured that they would have enough, just banking on the soon arrival of the bridegroom. He's excited to get married. All this will take place very quickly, and so they didn't think ahead. But the bridegroom was delayed in his coming. Now, we're not told why. The fact is, he came later than what they expected. Again, the whole emphasis is we know not the hour. We know not the time. It will be unexpected. The 10 bridesmaids picture those who profess to be Christians. They claim to love the Lord. They claim to be saved. They claim to be waiting for His return. They're dressed for the part. You could not tell the foolish bridesmaids from the wise bridesmaids by the garment. They all had on the wedding garment, the white garment that all had to have to get into the wedding celebration. They all had torches. And so until they ran out of oil, you could not distinguish the wise virgins from the foolish virgins. They all had the same outer appearance because they looked the part and were all a part of it. And yet there was a vast difference between the five wise ones and the five foolish ones. They did not have oil. And because of that, no oil, they had no light. We could say many things about that. I don't want to stress the text farther than it goes. But you know, if you know anything about the Scripture, you know that the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We could rightly say that the foolish virgins did not have the true oil of the Holy Spirit. They had no real light. After a while, after the outward show and almost like the parable of the seeds, some sprout up for a while, some grow for a while, then they die and wither away, that there was no real lasting light. We could say that a distinguishing mark between a genuinely saved person and a lost person is there's no real light there. There's no real sustaining grace in their lives that distinguishes them from the lost. We might ask the question, why were the other wise bridesmaids proven to be sincere and wise? Why are they called wise? If the Holy Spirit says these are wise and these are foolish, it is our task to distinguish why were they wise and why were they unwise. And you say, well, Brother Lamb, it's obvious. One thing distinguished them. They're thoughtful, serious preparation. While they knew the bridegroom was at hand, this wedding was going to take place, and soon, they did not know the exact hour of his return. The foolish ones had enough oil to light their torches till they got to the home. While they were there, they didn't need it. They busied themselves, readying the bride for his coming, and then the hour came. The wise ones prudently made provision with supplies of oil needed to keep their lamps, their torches burning brightly so they could see on the path and find their way back to the bridegroom's house. The other foolish bridesmaids are like those who have a form of godliness, the trappings of it. They look the part. They like what's going on. They may like the singing. They may be faithful in church. They, for all outer appearances, are indistinguishable, but theirs is an intellectual, a customary, a cultural, an emotional commitment, but not one that translates into reality with obedient actions. And when you reduce it down, it comes to that, doesn't it? Those who were wise, those who were saved, obeyed the gospel, and those who are lost will not obey the gospel. Theirs was just that. It was a profession without possession. And there's an eternity of difference between profession and possession. They had what one old timer said, a head knowledge, a head salvation, a theoretical acknowledgement of facts without a regenerated heart, without a real work of the Holy Spirit convicting them, convincing them of their sin, and relying totally on the finished work of Jesus Christ. The result is what the Bible says about those outside of Christ. They walk in darkness. We should not make more of the number here who were saved versus those who were lost. Some would say, well, there are five saved, five lost. What does that mean? Well, all I can tell you this morning is that they were evenly divided. One commentator, though, suggests it points to the large number of professing church members who were really lost. And I can't go into that. I can't go into the hearts and minds, but we know that is probably the case. There are more professors than possessors of salvation. Our Lord continually warned about this. The apostles continually warned, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. The delay of the bridegroom suggests again the unexpectedness of his return. Not that he's having trouble in heaven getting things ready for us. I don't want you to get that impression at all. The Lord is never in trouble. His plans are never messed up. Ours may be. It's not that Jesus is tarrying his coming because he can't get things organized in heaven for us, or he's having trouble making preparations for us and trying to get all the world events in line. You hear some prophecy teachers, and the Lord's got to wait on a whole bunch of stuff for people to fall in place before he comes back again. But I want you to know the coming of the Lord is imminent. In the hour you think not. If you listen to some folks and all the things had to be lined up just like they say, it'd take another 1,000 years before the Lord comes back again. And while he may tarry his coming that long, I seriously, seriously doubt it. Our Lord said just before he left for the cross to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And someone is saying, what is he doing? What is he preparing? I've heard a lot of foolish speculation about all that. And we'll just leave it at that. Just take the Lord at his word. If he says, I'm going to prepare, he's gone to prepare, hasn't he? Whatever that means, I'm glad of it. And you'll be glad of it when it's revealed to us one day. For us to speculate what is going on in that preparation, I have no idea, and I don't think anyone else does with all assurity. But the point is this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, tell me, church, what is it? I Say it again. I will come again. Does that not spur your heart this morning? He's coming for us. He's coming for us. My siblings are here. I remember sometimes our parents would go off. My daddy was bad to say, you ask where you're going. I'm going to see a man about a dog. That means he didn't want to tell you where he was going. And he did have a lot of hunting dogs, and we just figured he's gone to see about another dog. But I've later learned that that's just to put a little worry wart off. But we all remember a time, I don't know how it came about, and they could enlighten, but Mother and Daddy went fishing. The fact that Daddy took Mother fishing is a marvel in and of itself. None of us could. Can y'all picture Mother on a boat or wherever that was? And they got lost or something. That was the story. There again, I don't know. This is just my perspective and my side of it. I remember going to the door and just being so fretful and scared that it got darker and darker. Mother and Daddy were always at home. Why are they not back? You know, the thought never crossed my mind. They may be having a good time wherever they are without five little rugrats, you know, bothering them. But I couldn't believe that they'd be happy without me, without us, you know. And where are they? Why are they delaying their coming? I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ is right on schedule. We see it throughout the scriptures, don't we? In the fullness of time. In God's exact time, on his timetable, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and came to this world. And we could speculate and bite our fingernails and chart it on a course and everything else. But let me just say this morning, people often fret about that. Jesus is coming again. That's all you need to know about it. Well, Brother Lamb, there's a whole lot in there. Yes, there is. And there's a whole lot you can't explain that I can't explain. And I'm not making light of it. I have enough to keep me in line just to know that Jesus Christ could come for me personally at any second. And he could come for all of us at any second. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The question is not when. The question is, are you ready? That's the question. Again, his coming will be sudden. His coming will be unannounced. Unlike his first coming with John the Baptist heralding, prepare ye the way of the Lord, repent and prepare. Voices like mine across the world today crying, be ye saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But other than that, there will not be a great prophet preparing the way of the Lord. Could it be here that the Lord is hinting to his disciples that his return would not be as soon as they were banking on? You remember they were already polishing the thrones on either side of the Lord, and they had their names on them. You remember that? One of them even sent their mother to find out if she could pull some strings and get one a place on the right hand and on the left hand. They were drooling at the mouth for a kingdom to have Rome thrown out and a theocracy set in motion with Jesus ruling from David's throne, and make no mistake, with them ruling right along with him, because he's promised that, hasn't he? We will rule, his saints will rule with him. I think it could be that Jesus is saying, yes, I'm coming and I'm coming soon. But can I give you a little biblical definition of soon? What does Peter tell us? Remember? 1,000 years are as a day with the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. Why? He's timeless. There is no time. Time is only here on this earth. It is not in heaven. If you think about that, we all get to heaven on the same day. Time is suspended there. There's no time there. I think he was hinting to his disciples, yes, I'm coming soon, but not as soon as you think. Here, even the wise bridesmaids got sleepy and dozed. I don't think we should judge any of them. At midnight, I'm going to be dozing, okay? If you want to know what's going on at the Lamb's house at midnight, unless there's something highly unusual, I'm out cold. And so there's no criticism for the bridesmaids, wise or foolish, to have been dozing. It was past the time that normal bridegrooms would come for their brides. I've never heard of a wedding at midnight. Have you? Could be. I haven't been one, I've not performed one, and I don't think I would unless it was some unusual circumstance. They weren't being lazy. They weren't being unwatchful that they slept. You could make a lot out of that, but at midnight, most people would be. It was the delay of the bridegroom that is the emphasis, showing that even the saved Even the wise don't know when the bridegroom is returning. So what does this mean for us, Pastor? We need to have a practical application of his word here. Does watching, describe that for us. What is watching? We're to be watchful. What does that look like for me tomorrow, Monday, as I go to work? It means just that. Watching and being prepared, does it mean having a 10-year food supply? A bunker built in a mountainside somewhere with 10 years worth of ammunition waiting till he comes back? Some say, well, the Lord's about to come. I'm just not going to pay my mortgage payment, and I'm not going to pay my car payment. I'm not going to pay my taxes. Is that what watching means? Of course not. No, 1,000 times. As the Apostle Paul would say, God forbid. And yet you hear all kinds of crazy things, don't you? That's not what is suggested by this parable at all, or any of the parables pointing to our Lord's return. We should go on with life as usual. We should raise our families. We should work our jobs. We should pay our bills. We should be good citizens. We should pray for those who are over us that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. We should establish ministries and ministries. Martin Luther, I've read, someone asked him if he knew the Lord was coming at any time, what would he do? He said, I'd plant an oak tree because the Lord may delay his coming and that oak tree will still come up. We do what we know to do. We plant the seeds of the Gospels. We send out missionaries. We establish the Lord's work. What did he say in another parable? Occupy how long? Till you get tired? Till the signs get more and more like he's coming? Till the government gets real mean and the person you don't like is in office? How long do we occupy? Till I come. Occupy till I come. Do what I've commanded you to do until I return. Love my bride, the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What distinguishes the spiritually prepared from the spiritually unprepared is just that. Spirituality. The deep inward supplies of grace, the resources producing obedience and prudence and contentment and watchfulness, all those things that should describe every believer discerning, interested in the bridegroom and the bride, delighting in the things of the Lord, longing for his return. I'm sure they went to the door every once in a while and said, I don't see him. I don't see his torch. But he's coming. He's promised. The 19th century commentator William Arnott writes, there is not a more grand or beautiful spectacle on earth than a great assembly reverently worshiping God together. No line visible to the human eye divides into two parts the goodly company. Yet the goodly company is divided into two parts. The Lord reads our character and marks our place. The Lord knows them that are his and them that are not his in every assembly of worshipers. May I say that this morning? I do not. I know by your profession and by your actions what I know. But I cannot see into the hearts of any of you this morning. But can I announce to all of us here, this preacher included, that the Lord knows them that are his. The shepherd knows his sheep. And here today, he looks down on this assembly that's been meeting here for almost 100 years, this congregation, this assembly of bridesmaids. And he knows them that are truly believers, prepared and obediently expecting his soon return, and those who are acting the part, but really have nothing, foolishly going along with nothing. We see here in verse 6, and at midnight, there was a cry made. Don't you know the watchman said, he's coming, here he is. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Now, we've admitted it is an unusual hour for the bridegroom to come. But we can say this, all the preparations must have been made or he wouldn't have come. So whatever kept him from coming had been settled everything put in line, and now he comes. Inside, can you imagine the squealing of bridesmaids? I can just see her. They're all, these young teenage girls are all, he's here, he's here. As only girls can do. And the bride is saying, look, show me, is my hair? And they're doing all of that. And the wise one grab for their torches, and they pull out from their supply of oil, and they dip their torches because now it's the time. It's time to go back. The five who, with extra oil, are prepared. The five who've run out. We don't have any. Help us. Give us your oil. And the five wise bridesmaids said, we have just enough to get us back to the bridegroom's house. The wise one knew they had just enough to keep the torches going every 15 minutes or so till they got back. They advised here, the foolish ones, go to the merchant and get oil. You cannot be saved for someone else. As much as you'd like to, you parents and grandparents, who the prayer cards that come into our office here weekly, we have a stack back there like that right now. I'm amazed. Almost every one of them pray for my children, pray for my grandchildren. They were raised in church. They have no interest in the things of Christ. Pray, pray, pray. And you know, as a believing parent, there is nothing you can do to save them except to pray and to point them to Jesus Christ. They advised them. They told them. But they couldn't obey for them. All the events were starting. The procession was at hand. The ceremony, the following celebration. But unprepared, unready, unsaved, the wise maids follow to the home of the groom. They're elated. They're excited. Brightly lit is the path to enter to the gate, which in those days all homes of any means would be surrounded by a gate, and a watchman would open the gate. And when the last qualified person entered in, the gate would be closed. All at a wedding had to have on the wedding garments supplied by the bridegroom's father, and all would have had to have those torches. Outside the gate, we could only imagine the five foolish bridesmaids. Sir, sir, Lord, Lord, let us in. Let us in. Open the door for us. Too late. Too late. As in Noah's day, when God shut the door was shut and no man can open it. It is sealed by the power and the edicts of God Almighty. Oh, this day of grace. For 2,000 years, feeble preachers like myself have heralded King Jesus is coming again. Be you ready. Repent and believe the gospel. Our Lord is teaching us the truth about Himself. He's gone for a while to make preparation for a great marriage supper. We are to repent and to believe His gospel. We're to live it. We're to obey His word to us fervently, faithfully, watching for His return. For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? Have you been saved? Are you prepared? Are you obedient to the trust He left you? Are you watchful for the Lord's coming? Alfred Lord Tennyson uses this analogy of the 10 bridesmaids and their torches in his epic poem, The Idols of the King. And he writes it from the foolish bridesmaids' viewpoint. Late, late, so late, and dark the night and chill. Late, late, so late, but we can enter still. Too late, you cannot enter now. No light had we, for that we do repent. And learning this, the bridegroom will relent. Too late, you cannot enter now. No light, so late and dark and chill the night. Oh, let us in that we may find the light.
Too late. Too late.
You cannot enter now. Have we not heard the bridegroom so sweet? Oh, let us in, though late, to kiss his feet. No, no, too late. You cannot enter now. Watch ye, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. In the great revelation, John says, behold, he comes. Look, he comes. Let us pray. O Spirit of God, who brooded over creation, who implanted the seed of our Savior into the Virgin's womb, who empowered Christ to do all that he did, come, dear Spirit of God, plow up the hard, crusty hearts, make soft the calloused flesh of our hearts. For the deceived, we pray, Lord, that you would lift the veil of feelings, emotions, excuses, all those cultural things that may be there. Show us, each of us, ourselves, as you see us this morning. Show us the Savior, who with nail-pierced arms outstretched, beckoned, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. To you who are wondering about that, we recommend to you Jesus Christ, and we urge you, go to him. You don't come to this church or to a man or to an organization. Go to Jesus Christ right now, right where you are. Call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, if his Spirit has opened your heart to see these things, and you're alarmed by all of it, don't let it settle with alarm. Let it settle with faith in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. He's coming again. Lord Jesus, we ask as your church, even so, come, Lord. Would you not come? We long to see you rule from your rightful throne, and for every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Oh, bless your gospel this morning, Lord. Give us fruit for our labor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.